right. Well, good evening. Turn in your Bibles there to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the passage we'll be in tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2. The passage we'll be reading is starting in verse 21 and going through the end of the chapter. And as we read here in a moment, I just want you to notice that Peter here uses, with every verse except the first verse, he uses passages from the chapter in Isaiah that we studied this morning. And you'll notice that as we read along here in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Wonderful passage of scripture that we see here tonight. And in this passage of scripture, 1 Peter, shows us what the gospel looks like for those who have taken what we studied out of Isaiah 53 this morning, taken it to heart, believed it, trust in Christ as Savior. This passage shows us what it looks like when that message is flushed out in our lives as we live. And the first thing I want us to look at tonight that I believe Peter wants us to look at, of course we see the introduction there, is really in verse 21, is, "For you have been called for this purpose." For what purpose? Well, if you look back through the first couple chapters here, Peter covers suffering in a good deal. And he says, "For this purpose, you believers have been called, since Christ also suffered for you. He left you an example to follow." And that's our first point tonight, is what it looks like is we follow Christ. And really, suffering is the example of us following Christ. God is asking that we simply follow Christ in his example of suffering. And as I said, we look at all of those previous verses, and it kind of leads up to this point. Christ suffered for you, that's what it says there in verse 21. "Since Christ also suffered for you, he left us this wonderful example," as we saw this morning, what a beautiful example of what true suffering really is. And that example that Christ suffered for you, or rather, he suffered on your behalf. Christ's death on the cross, the suffering that he went through, was on our behalf. That was the suffering that we deserved. The punishment that we deserved, Christ suffered on our behalf, on my behalf, on your behalf. Suffering and being a follower of Christ, in my mind, really go hand in hand. Christ suffered, and he suffered in silence. I think of 2 Timothy 3:12, where it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." There will be suffering. That comes with the territory of being a Christian. You know, God doesn't save us and then promise us a perfect, wonderful life of roses and sunshine, does he? He doesn't promise that. I guess that's only if you go to Joel Osteen's church. But he doesn't promise us that. No, in fact, Christ says almost the exact opposite. He says, "You know what? If you follow me, there's going to be suffering." He even comes to the point of saying, "As they treated me, so will you be treated because you are a follower of Christ." I don't mean to say that and have us all be here all suddenly be downtrodden and be thinking, "Oh, wow," because that's heavy. It is heavy. So I want us to see, what does this look like? He guarantees we're going to have struggles. He guarantees we're going to have persecution. But in all of this, Christ asks just one thing. The same thing he asked the disciples. All he asks of us, follow me. Follow me. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be roses. But just follow me. I want us to keep our fingers here, but turn to Mark chapter 8, because I want us to kind of take that thought and see really what does it look like when we really follow Christ? What does it really mean to follow him? In Mark chapter 8, we're going to start there in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8. And this passage follows Peter's confession of Christ. When Christ asked Peter, "Who do you say? Who do people say I am?" And Peter says, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah." But then Christ says, "No, that's not what I am. Peter, who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Well, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we looked at in Isaiah 53." And perhaps that's what Peter had thought of here when he wrote this passage of Scripture. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. And then Christ began to teach them about how he was going to suffer. And then in verse 34, we come to where I want to land the plane here on this portion. It says, "And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?'" Essentially, there's nothing you can give in exchange for your soul. Verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Strong words that Christ is saying here, but he's essentially saying, this is what it's going to take to follow me. He leaves no stone unturned and no question in our mind to know, what does Christ really mean when he says, "Follow me"? And we see there that it's a denial of ourself. It's a denial of ourself. It's a putting ourself really to death. Now, it doesn't mean literally suicide, but to expound on that, to put our old man, what we knew before salvation, to put that to death, our sin nature. To put ourself, our selfishness. You know, our self does not like being opposed, does it? I mean, it's no fun to be opposed. Our self does not like being put to shame, does it? No. Our self does not really like suffering, does it? I don't. And really, we don't like the thought of dying and leaving the people behind that we love. Ultimately, that's not our thought when we think of our life. So denial of self says, "Self, I know you don't like those things, but I am saying no to you." There are two selves. The one, the old self, wants the approval of others, to be opposition-free, right? Wants the comfort, to be suffering-free. Wants earthly glory or human honor from others, that's shame-free. And our old self wants safety in life, death-free. But the new self is saying, "You know what? I don't care about all those. I want Jesus more than I want freedom from all of those things." So when Christ says, "Follow me," it means denying myself, denying me the comforts, and being willing to be put through whatever God has for me. And that's not easy. Secondly, we see in this passage in Mark there that following Christ is cross-bearing, to take up your cross. The disciples would have automatically known what Christ was talking about when it comes to the cross. They knew about crucifixion. They would see it. They knew about crucifixion. The cross is the official opposition. It's the execution of a criminal. It was shameful. You were stripped naked and hung up so everyone could see. And as we saw this morning, it's unspeakable suffering. It led to death. Jesus simply saying here is, when he's saying, "Take up your cross," he's essentially asking the followers, "Are you willing to do that for me? For my sake, for the gospel's sake. If you're not willing to do this with me, then don't follow me. Follow someone else." It's denying of self, being willing to suffer and even die if that's what God has for us. Denying the self, take your cross, and follow me. That's the loyal obedience. The verb there for follow me is in the continuous form. Let him be following me. It's continual every day, every day, every day, every day. So Jesus is saying here, hey, if you want to follow me, you'll have to follow my reproach. You'll have to follow me in suffering. And we know from church history that every single one of these disciples, save John himself, died a martyr's death. Peter was crucified upside down at his request because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Christ. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Thomas was pierced through with spears by pagan priests in India. Philip was crucified. Matthew was stabbed to death with a halberd. That's a combined spear and a battle axe all in one in Ethiopia. James was beheaded by Herod. Simon the Zealot killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. John was thrown into a cauldron of boiling oil but escaped. And then, of course, we know he died in exile. And Paul, yeah, I'm including Paul in there. He was an apostle. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. Paul was beheaded by Nero. Life with Christ is a life of suffering. There's no way around it. Follow Christ. Be willing to do whatever it takes for the sake of the gospel. And you know what? It might lead to suffering. By the way, suffering is not your mother-in-law. That's not your cross. It's not that coworker who's just always right at work. That's not suffering. That's not our cross. The question is, it's hard to think about suffering when we sit here in America. I mean, honestly. Because our suffering compared to the rest of the world is as a Christian, it's fairly minimal. I think probably the worst suffering we could have is maybe someone spitting on us out on the street corner. Or someone just denying us when we try to witness to them and share the gospel. We don't have to face death like these disciples, at least not right now. I mean, we're not guaranteed to keep that freedom in America, I know, because God's in control of it all. Only he knows. My question there is, will I die in the same way these apostles did? Most likely, no. But would I be willing to die for Christ if ever put in that situation? That's the thought. When Christ says, follow me, are you willing to go to that extreme as I did, as I suffered on the cross, as we look back to 2 Peter 1? You've been called since Christ also suffered for you. He left you an example, ultimate example of suffering. Now, most likely our suffering, if we ever suffer, will not even come close to equaling that of Christ. But Christ left that as an example to say, I suffered for you. In such an excruciating way. Are you willing to suffer for me? And whatever that might mean. See, that's a big question mark. Yeah, it is. But if Christ can do it for you, can you do it for him? You know, we live in a hostile world. We certainly do. You turn on the news and I'm sounding like those people when I was young. It's better back in the day, right? But it seems like it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And you know what? Maybe that's God's plan. Because it has to get worse for Christ to come back, doesn't it? But is salvation valuable enough to you that you would give up everything, even life itself, for the gospel? That's the question. That's how the gospel was given to us. Christ gave himself, and that's how we received it. Christ died for us to make us like him. And in these times, we try to live out what it says there in verse 23, in the times of suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him, God, who judges righteously. We look at Christ's example of suffering, whenever we experience persecution for being a Christian, wherever that might be and whatever it might be, we look at Christ and we see that he continually entrusted himself to God during that suffering. That's what allowed him to not speak out, because he knew God, he knew his Father's will, and he knew what was happening. And for us, I know in the midst of any suffering that could come along because we are a Christian, a follower of Christ, whatever that might be for us, we know that if we entrust ourselves to God through it all, he will see us through. That's it. Why can we be sure of that? Because we saw that with Christ on the cross. Follow Christ. And I hope that we can see what it looks like to follow Christ through that. So for those of us who've trusted Christ as Savior, we've seen Christ's death on the cross, we've come to that belief that we needed a Savior, we believe that Jesus died to pay the penalty of our sin, we look at it and now we follow Christ through that. But secondly, we see here in verse 24, we die to sin and we live to righteousness. Verse 24, Christ himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Christ, of course, this is a direct quote out of Isaiah 53, 4-6 that we looked at this morning. Christ bore, carried, took on himself our sins as he died on that cross for our purpose of dying to sin and living to righteousness, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's why Christ died on the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, because without it, the Bible is very clear, without that sacrifice on the cross, we're at enmity with God. We're an enemy of God. We have no hope of reaching God. We can try as we might, try to do all the good things, try to be a good person, try to give to the church, try to be in church. Just all of those things don't save us. We know that. But because Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty that was due for my sin. And when I come to Christ, I seek forgiveness of my sin through Christ. I accept Christ as my ultimate payment for my sin. That communication with God is now available. Whereas before it wasn't, because I was a sinner. I was not able to have a relationship with God except through Christ. When we come to Christ, now we can have this relationship with him. And now I can live for him. But Christ bore our sins. He carried them to the cross. You know what we do? We leave those sins in the past. The debt for our sin has been paid. For those of us who trusted Christ, even the ones we haven't committed yet. Because if you think about it, when Christ died on the cross, he died for the sins that you weren't even born, so for the sins that you had yet to commit. And that still remains true for the sins that we have yet to commit here in the future. Christ died and paid for every single one of those. And as a Christian, we don't have to live with guilt. If we but confess our sins, God is always faithful and just to forgive. Christ died to pay for those sins. And because of that, we are dead to sin. If you go to Romans chapter 6 and keep your finger there, this is probably the best passage to talk about being dead to sin and what that really means, to die to sin. Because Romans chapter 6, in the very beginning of the chapter, all the way through to pretty much the entire chapter, okay, deals with this being dead to sin but alive unto God. And really this same kind of passage. And the writer of Romans is Paul, and he says, "What shall we say then?" In verse 1 of Romans 6, "Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5, we've become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we also would be in the likeness of his resurrection. That's how we can live for him, because Jesus rose from the dead. We too, when we come to Christ, we choose to die to sin, and we too can live in righteousness because of Christ, not because of ourselves. Our old self, in verse 6, was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. I want us to go down to verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does it mean to be dead to sin? We're dead to sin. Those of us who've trusted Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. You know, before that point, all I knew was sin. And the only illustration I have for that is if you've ever worked with children or have had kids of your own. I get to be the Sparks director, so it's Sunday nights. I'm always in the Sparks room. It's a lot of fun. I love those kids because I'm just the coolest guy in the world, just to them, which is great. That's where how I like to be, because I know I'm not, but to them, Mr. Andy's great, I guess. But they're fun to work with, but they have a lot of energy, don't they? And you know what? They're not the perfect little people, right? My kids didn't have to go to school. They didn't have to take class Sin 101, Sin 102, Sin 103 to learn how to sin. They knew how to sin right out of the gate. It's the nature of sin. It's the power over, we're slaves to sin. We sin without even knowing it. That was our birth. For all have sinned. We were born in sin, slaves to sin. But when Christ came on the scene, he died on that cross, paid the penalty for sin. And when we choose to trust him as our Savior, and we seek him for salvation, the power of sin in our life no longer has that dominion over us. As we read there in verse 14, sin is no longer a master over you. He's not a slave master to us anymore. Why? Because the power of sin has been destroyed. The penalty of sin is gone. We have to still live with the presence of sin in our lives. But the power and its penalty, gone. We're dead to sin. We no longer have to live as sinful people. We now have a choice to die to sin and live for him. Sin's power is gone. Christ removed the guilt of sin and released us from his bondage. Back to our passage in 2 Peter. We're dead to sin, but we live for him. He bore our sins on his body on the cross that we might die to sin but live to righteousness. Are we really righteous? Let me pose that question, right? I mean, I have to be honest and say, no, I am not righteous. There's nothing about me that screams righteous. That's Jesus. Jesus is righteous, right? Perfect, sinless. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this sinful flesh, I added sinful, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How does this happen? How can I be righteous? Even though I know in my own heart, I still struggle with sin. I mean, don't you hate that? That struggle with sin. I hate it, but it's always there, and it's going to be there until Christ comes back. So how can I live as righteous? Well, when we've accepted Christ, when Christ died on that cross, all of our sin was placed on him. And when we accept Christ, our sinfulness is exchanged with Christ's righteousness, so that when God looks on me, a sinner, he sees righteousness. Not the righteousness of Andy, but the righteousness of Christ. And that is a sobering truth, because I know I don't deserve it. But that's what God does. He looks at you if you've trusted Christ and sees, as a follower of Christ, I see righteousness.
That's deep. But how can I live for him then? Well, don't you want to after hearing all that? That should stir within our hearts a strong desire to say, you know what? I'm so sick of this sin, but I'm going to do everything it takes to read my Bible, to get closer to God because I see how awesome he is. And the more we read this Bible, the more we see how amazing God is and his amazing plan in our life. And the only thing I have to do is to say, you know what? God is so awesome and amazing, and I'm just a nobody. But all that he's done for me, I want to live for him because of that. And I know I'm not going to do it perfect, but I want to. And it's the kind of obedience that God wants the most, the kind of obedience that comes out of a heart of love for him because he's had a love for us. Because that's why Christ died, because of God's love for us. And that's what draws us to God. We want to obey him because of all that he's done. We want to live for him because of what he's done for us. John MacArthur says this, I want to finish the work God's given me, and I want to totally trust God, but I'm motivated to do that not to earn perfection, but to live up to the perfection Christ gave me when I received him as Savior. That's the gospel. Awesome quote. So we see in this passage here, 1 Peter, following Christ, dying to sin and living to righteousness. Last moment I want to focus on is the last couple verses here in verse 24 and 25. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I look at this and I think of those sheep. It's out of Isaiah 53 again, verses 4 through 6. As I mentioned this morning, I'm going to mention it again. Sheep are stupid. They're not smart animals. They wander on their own. That's why you have those sheepdogs. The shepherd's tired of running them down, so he got a sheepdog to run after them. Because they're always doing it. I grew up in Indiana. We had farmland of Indiana, nice country, corn everywhere. But there was one side of our house down a couple miles was a sheep farm. So I kind of got to see them in action a little bit. But sheep are just not the smartest animals. They wander so much. And you know what? As I said this morning, I'm going to say it again. So do we. Even after salvation, are there times where you find yourself and you've kind of wandered just a little bit? And then you think, wow, what am I doing? What is it about sheep? They need a great shepherd, and that's what's mentioned here in this passage. They need the shepherd. And I like how Peter says, you are continually straying like sheep. You know, I can't help but think Peter was thinking of himself as he wrote this. I'm reminded back in the Gospels, right? When Christ was talking with Peter and the disciples and saying, leading up to his crucifixion, for this time you will all leave me and flee. But what did Peter say, right? He always sticks his foot in his mouth. No, never me. Never me, Lord. Everybody else might, but I never will. And what did Christ tell Peter? Before the cock crows, three times you have denied me. And I'm sure Peter still, at that moment, when Christ said those very words, I'm sure Peter still in his mind thought, no, that'll never happen, Lord. I've seen you do so much. Never. But we know what happened. Three times, Peter denied him. And what happened the third time? The cock crew. He denied him. Peter felt so sorrowful. felt like he messed up. And even as you read the Gospels, when Christ had died, you see Peter said, I'm going fishing. Doesn't know what to do anymore. He's so downhearted. He feels like he went against Christ. He did exactly what Christ said he was going to do. I can almost see Peter just so distraught and sad that he let Christ down. That all he says is, I'm going fishing. Because that's all I know. I can't do this. I'm just going to go back to fishing. But what happened when Peter was fishing? Do you remember? They're out in the boat trying to catch fish. See this guy on the shore, just like before when Peter met him. Hey, you should throw it over the other side. And pretty much Peter probably thinking, not again. I've already been through this once, right? What happened? Peter recognized who it was. He dove off that boat, swam to shore. There he is, sitting with Christ, eating. And what did Christ do? He began to ask Peter, Peter, do you love me? You remember that? You know what was Peter's response? Lord, you know I can't say that. I denied you 3 times. You know, I have a fondness for you, Lord, but I can't say that I have this wholehearted love that you have for me. I can't say that. You know I can't say that. What did Christ say? Shame on you. No, he said, it's okay, feed my sheep. I still need you, Peter. And what Christ was doing was saying, Peter, I know what you did. Just come back. Peter, I know. Peter, I know your heart. Peter, I still want to use you. And boy, don't we see Peter being used as we read through the book of Acts? Wow. And I think Peter, I can't help but think this was what Peter had in mind when he's saying, you were continually straying like sheep. Maybe he was talking about himself. And saying, but now you have returned to the shepherd. Come back to the flock. Come back to me. Why? Are you going to find anything better than Christ? And honestly, can we find anything better than just being with Christ? I don't have to say that more. We know the answer to that question. There's nothing better than to be with Christ. And why do we talk about sheep here? What's up with the sheep? Again, because they tend to wander all the time. And they need the shepherd constantly. We see this with Christ in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Christ says, as he's seeing the people, he feels compassion for them because he sees them. They were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And they didn't even know it. Turn over to John chapter 10 as we're kind of closing, as we're still thinking about sheep. I was afraid I wouldn't have time, but I've got lots of time, so we're going to go to John chapter 10. And I'm going to keep talking. And we'll see where this goes. John chapter 10, one of the best passages talking about the good shepherd in Christ and who he is. In John chapter 10. So I want to think about us as the sheep and Christ as the shepherd. And what's so great about this passage? Look in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and the robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. And of course, we see here in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Of course, the writer here, John, as he's writing this, now after the fact, has understood that Christ is talking about himself as the shepherd. So Jesus says to them again in verse 7, truly I say to you, I am the door. Isn't this great? Sometimes Jesus doesn't quite flat out tell what the parable is and just leaves you hanging, and the disciples have to ask, Christ, what does this mean? This time, Christ just flat out tells us what he means. Truly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. They, the sheep, might have life and have it, what? Abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. He doesn't own them. He doesn't care. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Talking of his resurrection. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, authority given by God. And I have authority to take it up again, given by God. This commandment I received from my Father. Beautiful. Christ lays it out right here so we understand. He gives the sheep good pasture and life more abundant. He's the door. You know, they didn't have the fences like we have in our day, right? They had like a little fenced-in area made of stone, and the door was open. So when all the sheep got into that little area, the shepherd would then lay in that doorway. Why? Well, because if anybody wanted, any animal wanted to come and get the sheep, they'd have to go through the shepherd, right? Any thief wanted to come and get the sheep, if they built the wall tall enough, he had to go through the shepherd. Christ is the door. He's the way in. He's the way to heaven. That's what he's saying there when he says, I'm the door. He's saying, I'm also the shepherd. I know you. If you know me, I know you. You know my voice. And you follow me. Why? Because you're a sheep. We follow him. He's a great provider. He gives us everything we need. We have no reason to wander. The greenest pastures available, he's got. Yeah, sure, there might be some suffering involved. But what better way to suffer than underneath the sun? Underneath the almighty hand of God who gives us the strength to endure suffering. Right? We are his sheep. That's a statement. We're his. He provides for us. And there's no reason for me to go searching, wondering, and searching for anything else. Anything else this world has to offer is nothing compared to what he has given me. Stay close to him. Learn from him. Follow him. When we as believers see the death of Christ like we saw this morning on the cross, it ought to cause our hearts to reply, I want to follow him. I want to. I will. Even if it means dying, I'm going to follow him. And I want to live for him because my life, I'm dead to that sin. I don't have to serve sin anymore. I get to serve God. Despite my sin that's still there, that I struggle with every day, I want to live for him. I want to stay close to him. I want to stay in his word. want to get to know him even more. I want to learn more about him. You know what? If that's you, what you're going to begin to see in your life is a transformation that begins to look like Jesus Christ himself as he lived. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be sinless. But it ought to lead us to sinning less in our life. Before we know it, that old nature of sin, a new nature comes along. And it's that nature of, wow, I'm being obedient because I love him, because of all he's done for me. It's going to be a new heart filled with excitement for God. Our attitude when facing suffering is going to be like his. It's going to be, okay, Lord, it's time to suffer. Our attitude and desire to be a witness is going to be even greater. And God might even use us to bring others into the sheepfold. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never prayed and sought forgiveness of your sins and believed that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, and not did he stay dead, but he resurrected. He rose again 3 days later. And he can give us life. If you've never come to Christ, I want to urge you tonight, if you come to Christ, you can truly know what it means to follow him. You can know what joy there is in following him. You know, joy is different than happiness, right? Joy is that calm delight, knowing that God's in control, even in the deepest, hardest times of life. There's joy. You can have joy in struggles. You can have joy in trials. Why? Because you know God's in control. You might not be happy at the time. Might not be happy skipping around. But there's joy because God's in control. And God's doing something to help me learn. You can have that joy if you've come to Christ. For those of you who are believers, I hope tonight you could see just what happens when what we've seen this morning in the cross and the gospel as it sinks into our heart what can happen in our life here as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2. We get to follow Christ. We get to be followers of Christ. I mean, think about that. That's big. But it means they're suffering. But that's okay. Because if Christ did it for me, I can do it for him. Because I know that suffering that I'm going to have is not nearly anything he went through. So it's possible. I can do it. You see, because when Christ suffered, that was his humanity that suffered. Yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man, which meant he felt the pain, he felt the agony, he felt the sorrow on a deep level. That means if Christ did it, so can I. I can suffer for him because he did for me. I can follow him. I get to follow him. But I can say no to sin. I get to live for him. And it just simply means I can be content where I'm at. Because I'm a part of the sheepfold. I get to call him my shepherd. He takes care of me. As he said in John 10, he's the good shepherd. He wants to give us good things. If we but stay where we are. And we're content with him. Don't seek after the things that are out there that can draw us away. And if we do get drawn away, as Peter did, we can come back. We find even greater joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to once again be able to open your word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being able to share what you've laid on my heart. Father, I thank you for the life of Peter. God, a tremendous example of one who many times stuck his foot in his mouth and many times just acted before he thought. But Father, his heart was in the right place. And Father, I thank you that tonight we saw just that just Christ, how Christ took Peter and used him in a mighty way. As we came to this passage of Scripture, we allowed Peter to speak to us through the inspiration of you, to show us as believers what it means to follow Christ. As we've seen his great example of suffering on the cross, that we've come to realize that, you know what, being a follower of Christ means that there might be suffering in our path. And that, Father, we can do it. And that means we have to say no to sin and live for him. As we study your word, it gives us a stronger desire to live for you. And that, Father, means we must be content with you. Be content with the sheepfold. To not stray or wander. But we know that if we do, Father, you're coming after us because we're yours. And we expect it. And we can come back. But Father, I pray that tonight, if there's one that doesn't know you as Savior, that they'd come to know you. Father, for those of us who know you, that we've taken this passage of Scripture and maybe it's encouraged our hearts to live for you even more in this tired and sinful world. May we be a light. May we be salt. Light that shines for you. That others might see our joy in following you despite our sufferings, and that they too might want to know how it is that we can suffer and still be joyful. May we carry these truths of Scripture with us this week. Throughout the rest of our lives, we pray these things in your Son's name.